How many turned their TVs on last night and saw broadcast from Israel? Well, or saw it on their computer or on their smartphone or something. A few. Does everybody know what was happening last night? Let me catch you up if you have not. Iran sent 200, missiles, but also the other things.
Drones.
Drones, and like I was explaining to somebody yesterday, drones are not just for surveillance. They have rockets, and they have explosives. And so 200 drones, missiles against Israel last night. If you were glancing at anything and saw CNN's dozens, no, there were not dozens, there were hundreds, that were sent. They were trying to overwhelm Israel last night, and there's a strike. And so people are wondering what Israel's response will be. Because I am pretty confident you can rest assured that Israel will not let that go by. This is the first time that Iran has directly attacked Israel. They have done so through proxies. Everybody knows who's behind it. But they've never directly. Well, last night they crossed that red line and they directly attacked Israel last night. I got thinking about that. I already had something all prepared for the day, and I woke up this morning thinking more about it and thought, no, maybe I need to address the situation. Because you can rest assured that somebody you know is going to ask you about it, and somebody's going to wonder, is this the beginning of Armageddon? What's going on? Because every time stuff goes on in the Middle East, somebody wonders, and if troops are deployed, is this Armageddon? No. This is not Armageddon. I do not believe it's the Battle of Gog and Magog, which we'll look at in a second. But it may be very much the four steps before it and leading up to it. And so when we look at the Bible and we realize that we are living, I believe, in the very, how do I want to phrase this? Towards the very end of the last days, and about to begin what we could call the end times of the tribulation period, maybe we need to stop and get an overview of Bible prophecy. Many of you, if not most of you, probably already have a good grasp, I hope, on Bible prophecy, but it doesn't hurt to go back and review. It doesn't hurt to know what the future holds. And to see so that when somebody asks you on the job site or your neighbor's chatting with you or one of your friends or neighbors are talking to you or relatives on the phone, you have more of a grasp what's going on. Now understand, this is not going to be detailed. This is going to be a flyover. And we're not going to be spending, because this would be a very long series in and of itself. And we've done material before in the past, and if the Lord tarries, we will do more material in the future on Bible prophecy. But this is just a prophetic forecast. What does the future hold according to the only source you can trust? God's Word. Remember, the Bible is about one-third prophecy. Between a fourth and a third prophecy when written. Many of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. How are those prophecies fulfilled? Literally. The prophecy was made and it was literally fulfilled. What about those prophecies which have not been fulfilled? They will be fulfilled. God does not lie. And to God, the future is the present. Prophecy in the Bible was just history written in advance. And so when God gave those prophecies, they're going to be fulfilled the same way those other prophecies were fulfilled. Literally. We do not need to spiritualize. We do not need to allegorize. We understand figures of speech and we understand the way language is used, but they are literal fulfillment. So what does the future hold? Well, first of all, the future holds the rapture of the church. The very next event on God's prophetic timetable is the catching away of the church. We read about it in 1 Corinthians. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians. We know that we are going to be taken out of the way. The tribulation has nothing to do with us. The tribulation is God's wrath coming upon this world. God has promised that we will not have the wrath of God come upon us. We've already accepted Christ. The main character of the tribulation period will be the nation of Israel. Israel was the focus of the Old Testament, and God gave Daniel a prophecy of 77s, or we sometimes say 70 weeks, 490 years. 483 of those ran their course up to the death, basically, of Jesus Christ. Time out. It's been almost 2,000 years now. God still has 7 years of prophecies to fulfill. They will come. Who is the main character? That is about Israel. Not about the church, about Israel. We're not here. And so we're going to be caught up. We're going to go up to be with Jesus Christ. We are going to come before the Bema rewarding bench of Christ to be rewarded for our faithfulness, or lose rewards for a lack of faithfulness. And then we're going to be going to be in heaven to be with the Father's house, the marriage of the church with Israel. The prophet, the rapture. The rapture has the idea of catching away. We're going to be snatched. We're going to be taken out of the way. The world's going to wonder, what happened to them? And boy, are there going to be some thoughts. Was it UFOs? Was it this? Was it something just getting us out of the way so the world can go through a next cosmic evolution? Well, what happened? Well, after that, there will come a man on the scene known in the Bible as the Antichrist. The book of Revelation refers to him as the beast. And he's going to calm the world. The world's going to begin to make a trust in him. He is going to lead a European group of nations. We sometimes refer to that as the revived Roman Empire. The stage is being set for that. And Europe is coming together. And at that time, there will be a united Europe. And this man, this political leader, will lead that. He will then sign a peace compact treaty with Israel. Now, we don't know. Maybe the other nations around there will sign on, but there's going to be this compact between the European nations, this revived Roman Empire, and Israel, and they are going to guarantee Israel's security. And because of that, Israel's going to think, well, we have peace in our time. And that's what Israel wants. Israel has always wanted peace. Don't listen to the media or the liberal aspect that says Israel has been land grabbing. No, Israel came back in to come back at the end of the 1800s buying land that was swamp land, malaria infested, that the Arabs didn't want and were glad to sell at exorbitant prices. Then Israel, after World War II, was granted this nationhood, and they told the Arab people living there, you will be full citizens, you will have every right, just be with us. But the nations all around them attacked. And many of the Arabs among their own people sided with the other nations. And this is what's caused the problems. But Israel's wanted peace. And finally now, they think, we have peace in our times. What will that lead to? Well, if it doesn't happen first, this will lead to the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, the third temple. They are now in the land, but they do not have their temple. Ever since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, they have not been able to sacrifice. They have not been able to fulfill their law. They've not actually been able to be a true religious Jew, the way the Old Testament established. Many of you know that many things are already in place. They have already formed objects, such as the golden candlestick and things like that. They have that ready to go into place, and all the articles and all the utensils ready to go in for a new temple. They have already made garments for the priesthood. They are already trained priests to be able, and Levites, to step in and to start the temple worship. They have all these things ready to go. And under the way people build today, it wouldn't take long to put up the new temple. About a year or so, I've heard. And so they may just say, hey, we have peace, we have security, we can focus upon that and rebuild their temple and begin the sacrifices and everything again. At that time also, now that Antichrist is in power, there will be a one world religious institution, a one world church. And Antichrist will support it, and it will support Antichrist. This will be a combination of all the Christian denominations. You understand, true Christians have been taken out of the way. What stops there being a one-world Christian group today? Well, us Bible-believing fundamentalists say, no, we have to believe in doctrine. You have to have doctrine. We can't come together because we disagree on doctrine and salvation by grace. Well, we're going to be out of the way. They can all come together. I think this will be more than just a one-world church in the idea of Christians. Other religious groups will be in. Even today, when there's different things, there's all the different influence of different religions and coming together today. It used to be people talked about, you know, having your ministerial alliance in an area and different denominations coming together. It's just not churches coming together anymore. It's other religious groups are part of that in the Cedar Rapids area. And so it's going to be a one world church, and it's going to be the powerhouse. And in a sense, in the first half of the 7-year tribulation period, it is going to control the Antichrist. Because that 7 years of tribulation began when that peace treaty was signed between the Antichrist and Israel. That's what actually starts those last 7 years. So there'll be a one world church. Not only will there be a one-world church and the rebuilding here of the temple, but during this time on the scene will step two Jewish witnesses. And again, I'm not going into detail. It'd take way too long, but you'll find all this in the book of Revelation. Two men will step on the scene. We don't know. Some think they may be Moses and Elijah come back. It might be. They may just be two men that God raised up who are like Moses and Elijah. But they, for 3.5 years, are going to proclaim the truth in Israel. They're going to stand against the Antichrist. I'm sure one of their messages is going to be, he is not the Messiah, he's the anti-Messiah. They will be able to bring drought. They'll be able to do different signs, fire from heaven. If people try to destroy them, fire will come out and destroy those who try to kill these two witnesses. And for 3.5 years, they are going to minister and proclaim the truth, the gospel. At this time also, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the tribes. I think they're going to be all throughout the world. And they're going to be preaching the gospel. You want to think about what they're going to be like? They're going to be like the Apostle Paul. Paul says in one place that he was a man born out of due time. Now, when I first read that when I was younger, I used to think, well, he's saying I was born just a little too late. I should have been an apostle. No, he was alive at that time. He's basically saying, I am one pre-born. I'm a preemie. I'm ahead of my times. God won him by a direct vision, and no one's outshone the Apostle Paul for zeal and the power of God. Wrote more books of the New Testament than any other man. Went out founding churches throughout the Gentile, non-Jewish world. Great man of God, the power of God upon him. During the time of the tribulation period, God's going to call 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It doesn't say so, but I wonder if they'll have a revelation from God just like Paul did, direct revelation. And they will come to know Christ, and they will go out preaching. We know that it's interesting, right after the book of Revelation mentions them, there is a vast number of people of every tribe and every tongue, of every nation, that have come to know Christ as Savior, who are martyred. Where did they come from? I think they've been led to Christ, many of them, by these 144,000 evangelists. We don't realize it, but probably the greatest revival the world has ever seen will happen during the tribulation period. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men and women, boys and girls are going to accept Christ as Savior. But many of them, if not most of them, will give their lives as martyrs during this time period. During this time period, there will be the seven seal judgments of the book of Revelation. There'll be war. There'll be famine, so that an entire day's pay will give maybe a meal. There'll be pestilence. Horrible things. In the warfare, about 1/4 of the world's population will die in the war and different things going on alone at this time. We're not even halfway into the tribulation period yet. All these things are going to occur. The Bible doesn't specify when, but personally, I think it's going to be about halfway into the tribulation period. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about a war. We refer to it as the war of Gog and Magog, or Ezekiel's war. In this, a nation from the far north will come down. The Hebrew says the extreme north. If you take Israel, which is the center of God's dealings on the earth, the epicenter, you go as far north as you can go, do you know what nation you run into? Russia. Oh, you're just reading into it. This viewpoint has been taught way before Russia was more than a backwater nation. Russia is referred to there as Rosh. The nations are given who are going to be involved in this. We take those nations and say, what land area was it in? And then what are the current nations that are like that? We find Russia. We find Turkey. We find Iran, known in the Bible as Persia. Wasn't changed. The name wasn't changed until the last century. We find other nations, all the bunch of the stands. We find, I think it is Sudan, others. The interesting thing about all these different nations, other than Russia itself, they're all Islamic. They're all extreme Islamic. And these nations are going to come, the Bible says, in like a flood, like clouds just coming in. It talks about covering the land. But God's going to intervene and destroy them. There'll be fighting among the troops. There'll be pestilence. There'll be fire and hell from heaven. God's going to destroy them all. So bad is the destruction, it will take them 7 months to bury the dead. And God says, people will know that I am God after that. I think about the same time, Antichrist will receive a fatal wound. There will be an assassination attempt upon him. And it appears he's killed. But then it appears he comes back to life. And at this time, he may be possessed by Satan himself. And can you imagine the world? This world leader who brought them at the beginning, they thought, peace, and was promising so many things. Now this one leader, this person they trusted so much, has been killed. And this may, I'm speculating here, this may be what causes Russia to go ahead and say, let's go for it. But then, in the midst maybe of his funeral, he sits up. Those who are older, could you imagine when you think of the great young president of our country, John Kennedy, assassinated? What would have happened at his funeral if he'd have sat back up? The world's going to worship this man. They're going to say, who can stand against him? At this time, he will come to the nation of Israel, I think after the Gog and Magog war. He's going to come right to the very rebuilt temple. He's going to go into the rebuilt temple. He's going to break his peace treaty with Israel. Halfway through, 3.5 years in, he's going to break this peace treaty. And he's going to enter into, I think, the very holy of holies in the temple, Daniel says. Desecrate the temple. Because we read in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to declare himself to be God. And he's going to say, don't worship the unseen one. Worship me. I am God. Well, you know, not all the Israelites are going to believe this. And Jesus says, when you see this, and Jesus refers to that as the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He says, when you see those things, run, Jewish people. Don't even go back to your house to grab your clothes. Don't do anything. Just get out of the land, flee, get into the wilderness, get away from here. Many believe they'll flee to Petra. I think that's a good guess, but we don't know for sure, but that sounds well. And Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God, and then from those who have run away, he's going to begin to persecute the nation of Israel and try to destroy the Jewish people. At that time, something surprising is going to happen. Not only is he going to declare himself God, but he's then going to destroy, he and his allies in Europe are going to destroy the one world church. He doesn't want any competition at all. He's going to destroy them and take their wealth. And now he's going to dominate. This is halfway through. There's still 3.5 years left. But in his last 3.5 years, for a short time here, he is going to be the ruler of the world. And at that time, he will establish what we refer to as the mark of the beast. Don't ever worry that you're taking the mark of the beast today. You can't. This will be in the tribulation period. The Antichrist will have his own right-hand man, his own false prophet. And the false prophet's going to set up in the temple of God an image of Antichrist. Think of a giant statue. And that statue will speak and demand worship of itself and of Antichrist. And then the false prophet's going to establish a one-world economy where a person cannot buy, they cannot sell, they cannot do anything legally without the mark of the beast on their forehead or upon their hand. It is not just an economic aspect, it is a religious aspect. They are saying by taking this mark of the beast, Antichrist is my God. I'm on his side. And the Bible says that once a person takes that mark of the beast, they are damned forever. They cannot be saved. We will not get into the details. I wish I had time to. But we will then find 7 trumpet judgments of God. Things happening such as 1/3 of the oceans becoming blood, and 1/3 of the creatures into it dying, and 1/3 of the shipping being destroyed. We find here 1/3 of the fresh water being contaminated and becoming poisonous. We find things such as demonic creatures tormenting people and killing people. I'll let you read about those bull judgments or those trumpet judgments. But the very last of the trumpet judgments brings what's known as the bowl judgments. We're moving further into that last 3.5 years. I think by now we have moved to the very end of the last 3.5 years. And God begins to pour out upon this planet these last judgments like the striking of a jackhammer. Not 1/3 of the oceans turning the blood, but all of them and all the creatures dying into it. Not part of the fresh water being destroyed, but all the fresh water becoming poisonous. We have heat bearing down upon the earth. We have darkness at times upon the earth. We have boils or these strange things occurring upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. One after another, the Euphrates River drying up, opening the way for the armies of the east to come. And then we have the Battle of Armageddon. There is a valley in Israel, and in that valley there's a mound. Think of a hill known as Megiddo. This valley has been one of the great battlefields of all of history. Many of the Old Testament battles took place there. Saul was killed in this area. Napoleon stood looking at this site, and this is the perfect battlefield. And this is the gathering place for the armies of the world. By the end of the tribulation period, I believe that some of the world countries are going to say, we're sick of this man. We do not want to follow him. And the armies of the East, the rising of the sun, China, India, Japan, the others are going to march. Other armies will march. The Antichrist will march. Armies from the north will march. And they're all going to meet. Now, one of the prime things is they're going to try to destroy the nation of Israel. Finally. It's not going to happen. But I think they meet. Personally, I think they meet and begin to battle among themselves. But at the height of the battle, as it begins to get way, the clouds will open. Revelation 19. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back with the armies of heaven, that's you and me, and the angels following. He's going to rescue those who are his people, the Jews, in the wilderness. He's going to come to the city of Jerusalem. He's going to rescue the Jews at Jerusalem. He's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split, creating a brand new valley. And out of his mouth will come his word and destroy the armies standing against him. So the blood flows or splatters to the top of a horse's bridle, a river of blood, about 200 miles. He will capture the Antichrist and the false prophet and throw them into the lake of fire. He will bind Satan and have him thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He will judge the living of the Gentiles at that time who have survived the tribulation. Those who have sided with Antichrist will be cast into hell. Those who have followed him will enter into his kingdom. And he will establish his kingdom upon the earth. That promise to the Jewish people, promise to David, found throughout the Old Testament, that the people of Jesus' time were saying, have you come to establish the kingdom? At that time he will establish the kingdom. And for 1,000 years he will reign upon this earth. Perfect peace. There'll be no armies. There'll be no warfare. There'll be no famine. The earth will bring forth abundantly. It will be like the Garden of Eden over most of the world at that time. The animal kingdom will be at peace. The Jewish people will be the leading nation. Jesus will reign. Wow. But that's not the end. Oh, and by the way, we who know Christ will reign with him at that time. At the end of this 1,000 years, God will allow Satan loose one more time. He will go through the earth, and believe it or not, after 1,000 years of perfect peace, perfect prosperity, perfect health, it appears those who entered the kingdom, all believers, except for little children who have not reached the age of accountability, but all believers, that those believers who entered the kingdom will still be alive at the end of the kingdom. They will live the whole 1,000 years, just like people did before the flood. But Satan will go out, because during this time, children will be born, and those children have to make a decision for Christ or against Christ, just like you have to make a decision for Christ or against Christ. There is no neutrality. And many of them will not accept Christ. They'll obey the law, so they're not punished, they're not killed. But they will not accept Christ. And when Satan goes out, he will get those dissidents and gather them together to bring them against the city of Jerusalem. And fire will come down and destroy them from God. You wonder, why did God even allow Satan loose one more time? Well, I think one of the main reasons is to prove a point. People today say, well, I'm like I am because of my environment. I'm like I am because of my parents. That has things to do with it, but ultimately it's our own choice. And after 1,000 years of perfect peace, of perfect environment, of perfect everything, people still will reject Christ, and that will settle that question for all of eternity. at this time, the present heavens and earth will be destroyed as we know it. God will raise the unsaved dead who are in their graves, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. Not to determine if they're saved or lost, that was determined in their life, but to show them that they rejected Christ and to give them justice. People always say, I want what I deserve. God will give what they deserve. There'll be no mercy. There'll be no grace. That's been rejected. They will be shown that their names are not in the book of life. They could have accepted Christ and their name be put there. It's not there. They'll be judged according to justice, and they will be sentenced to a degree of punishment in hell for all of eternity, according to justice. Then God will create new heavens and a new earth. There'll be the magnificent city of New Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to live with God in that place forever. It will come down to earth. Earth will be perfect. All of us will be there who know Christ in already resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, and we will be with Christ throughout all of eternity. It'll be a productive life. It'll be a happy life. It's not going to be a boring life. It's beyond anything we could ever imagine. And then we will enter into the eternal state with God forever. That's what God says the future holds. So when your friends, your relatives, your neighbors say, well, what about this? What? You have an idea what's going on. This is what God said will happen, and it will happen. Now, some of our speculations may not happen, but this is the general outline of what God will do. The question is, what part will we have to play? Well, first of all, that makes us say, where am I going to spend eternity? Because, you see, each of us are eternal in the sense that we will never die or never end. We will die physically if the Lord doesn't come soon. We had a beginning. We're not eternal in the past, but we are eternal in the future. We will continue. Our soul and spirit will then be reunited with our body, and we will live eternally one place or another. Either with God in New Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth, or with Satan in hell. And honestly, the choice is ours. Jesus Christ has done everything he can so that we will spend eternity with him. He died upon the cross. He shed his blood. He rose victorious from the dead. He has sent his Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit of God himself, to draw us to him. If we refuse him, it's our fault. If you've never accepted Christ, won't you do so right now? Don't put it off. You're not promised a tomorrow. And we don't know. Jesus may come today at the rapture. Won't you accept him now? And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the part we're going to play throughout eternity, our role is determined by how faithful we are with what God gives to us and the time God's given, the gifts God's given, and everything else, how faithful we are to him now. This is our dressing room for the great stage of eternity. And the part we're going to play. When we see so many things happening in the world and in the Middle East, it should encourage us to get ready. Because he could come for us this very day. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, forgive me for not being able to make it as plain and clear as I'd like. But I pray your Spirit will make these truths come home to our hearts and our spirits. Help us realize the truth of what the near future holds. And just as Jesus came the first time and fulfilled each of the promises made about it literally, so we know he will fulfill each promise for the future literally. Help us to be ready. If there's any here or later listening to my voice who does not know Christ, may they accept Christ right now. And may we who know Christ make a decision right now that we are going to be the best steward, the best manager of what you've given we can be, and serve you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our might. May we rededicate ourselves to that. To you be the glory, and Lord, as John said, we say, ask right now in prayer to Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus, in his name, amen. Would you join me in a final song this morning? Amazing grace, because it's all by grace. Jesus Christ, they will. And let's look forward to the coming of Christ. You're dismissed.